Good to be back home. We spent 7 lovely years here. Good to see the Conleys, Doris, and Mark and his wife. I remember when we built this auditorium, your pastor and I would stay here till 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning staining all this woodwork. And we kept going by listening to Amos and Andy tapes. Those are cassettes, in case you don't know. But anyway, it's good to be back. I appreciate the opportunity to preach, and it's good to see Brother Weber and some of the folks. Good to see new folks. I'm glad God's still blessing the church. Open your Bibles to John chapter 19. This evening, John chapter 19, we'll do our best to bring something from the... Is this mine or somebody drank out of it already? That's mine. It is now. Amen. All right. How many would rather be here tonight as in jail? Some of y'all didn't vote, I don't know. Kind of worries me when they don't vote on that. John chapter 19, I want to read verse 4, verse 5, and verse 14. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. Verse 14, the Bible says, And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. Bow with me in prayer, please. Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight for the reading of your precious word. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being back in this wonderful church and with this wonderful people. Renewing old acquaintances and getting to know new people, new acquaintances. Lord, I pray to God tonight that you would fill me with the Holy Ghost of heaven. I pray, dear Lord, that you'll give me the physical strength that I need to preach tonight. And I pray, dear God, that this congregation tonight would have open hearts and open eyes and open ears to the Word of God. And we'll praise and thank you for what you're going to do in this service. In Jesus' name I pray, and just for Jesus' sake and with thanksgiving. I want you to notice the Bible says in verse number 5, Behold the man. Over in verse number 14, the Bible says, Behold your king. And out of those two phrases, from those two verses, I want to lift one word, and that word would be the word behold that I want to call our attention to in this message tonight. So I've entitled the message, Some Things That We Need to Behold. I looked up the word behold in the dictionary, and I found several definitions for that word. Number one, it means to gaze upon. It means to observe. It means to watch. It means to view. It means to fix our eyes upon. And it means to direct our attention to an object. And I believe there's some things in the Word of God tonight that He wants us to observe. He wants us to watch. He wants us to fix our eyes upon. And He wants us to direct our attention toward. So there are some things tonight that I want to talk to you about using the word behold. First of all, we need to behold the sinner. Amen. In the book of Job chapter 40 and verse number 4, Job says, Behold, I am vile. I want you to understand something this evening, that we're never going to get anywhere with God until we come to that realization. Amen. We're vile. It's not until we realize how wicked and how ungodly we are that God can begin to work in our hearts and begin to do something so that we can do something for Him. Amen. There are so many Christians running around these days thinking they're really something. You know what God says? God says we're nothing. We're nothing. He's everything, but we're nothing. And we need to understand that in order to be saved. And I'll tell you what, people, we'll never get saved. You'll never get saved until you, first of all, realize that you're lost. That's where you got to start first. Amen. That's where we need to understand the sinner. The Bible said there's none righteous, no, not one, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. By the way, when God says all, he means all. The Bible said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 20, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You see, even after we're saved, we still have no righteousness of our own. The Bible said that our righteousness is as filthy rags to the Lord Jesus Christ. All the righteousness that we have is all wrapped up. It's all bound up in him. We need to understand that. When we read through chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, we find that God doesn't have a very high estimation of the lost person. The Bible says there that the lost person who has never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior is dead in trespasses and sin. It says they've been disobedient. It says those without Christ are under the wrath of God. It says without Christ they're alien. We're aliens and we're strangers and we have no hope. Listen, we better understand that tonight. There are thousands of people right here in the city of Rome that need to understand that. They're lost and on their way to hell. They need a Savior. Need to behold the sinner. See, we need to understand that there's a penalty for sin. Amen. We need to understand that one day you and I are going to face God and we're going to have to give an account to him. Not going to be like standing in front of the preacher and saying, well, I'm sorry I didn't make it Sunday. No, we're going to be standing in front of God. And we have to give an account. Something else we need to understand in this day and age that we live in is we need to understand that hell is real. It's not a figment of somebody's imagination. It's a real place. We also need to understand, and I'm glad of this, that Jesus loves us. Amen. Amen. Jesus loves us. He loves us so much that he died on the cross of Calvary. And listen to me tonight. If you're here and without Christ, if you'll repent of your sins and ask him into your heart, he'll save you tonight. What a glorious thing that is. I remember way back in 1949, Jesus lifted me out of the miry clay. And he set my feet on a solid rock and he established my goings. And he put a new song in my heart. As a saved person here today, you need to understand all that as well, amen. You see, the Apostle John speaking to the children of Israel, the children of God in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, and the context of that chapter is my little children. By the way, just to let you know tonight, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John wasn't written to the sinner, it's written to the Christian, amen. And so we need to understand that. And John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Hey, God says, if you think you don't have any sin, you're kidding yourself. Amen? That's why in the very next verse, he gives us that wonderful promise. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. By the way, I believe this. You may not believe it, but I do. I believe when you get saved, you confess your sinfulness. I think 1 John is talking about naming our sins. Amen? What sin do we have that we need to go before God tonight and we need to name that sin and we need to ask God for the power to overcome that sin? By the way, you know where we need to start in our service for God? Right there. Right there. You see, God doesn't use unclean vessels. You don't either. Vessels are like a drinking glass. When you got up this morning and had your orange juice, you didn't get that glass out of the sink that you drank milk of the night before and had that crusty milk ring all the way around it. No, you either washed that one or you reached up in the cupboard and got another one out. Amen? You don't use dirty vessels. Neither does God. Amen. He wants us to be pure vessels, meet for the Master's use. And that's where we got to start if we're going to begin in our service for God. I guess what we need to do, folks, is just behold ourselves. Amen. Behold ourselves for what we really are, because without God, we're nothing. And we're never going to get anywhere with God until we realize our condition before Him. Listen, serving God is a privilege tonight. It's a privilege. We need to understand that. We're not worthy to serve Him. I'm not worthy to preach God's Word, but I thank God that by His grace I can. There's nothing about us or in us that makes us worthy to serve the Lord, because serving Him is a privilege. There's no greater privilege in all the world than serving God. I look around this auditorium tonight and I see young boys and I see young girls. God help you if you're not saved, to get saved. And when you grow up, God would call you into the ministry of some kind, whether it be a missionary, a pastor, assistant pastor, music director, but serve God in your life. My wife and I have been married 62 years. I tell people that and they look at me like calf looking in Newgate. They say, how in the world did you do that? I said, God was the center of our home. God was the center of our life. Everything we did was around the church. And we served God to the best of our ability. Not only do we need to behold the sinner, we need to behold the love of God. Look with me at 1 John chapter 3, would you? 1 John chapter 3. Behold the love of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1, the Bible said, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. What an amazing love. God loves us so much that He made a way for me to be adopted into His family. That's something. Out of all these years, I've never gotten over that. I can't figure out why God wants me into His family, because I know me. I wouldn't want me in my family, but I'm glad God wants me in His. I'm glad that He loves me today. I don't understand why He loves me, but I'm sure glad He does. There's nothing in me for God to love. I'm glad as I stand here tonight, though, that I can say that I'm safe and secure in the love of God. There's nothing in this world that the devil can throw at me that can separate me from the love of God. I love Romans chapter 8 and verse 35 to 39. You ought to read it sometime. It'll cause you to shout. It'll cause you to rejoice. He loves me so much and He loves us so much that He put us into His family. For God so what? So loved the world. Think about that for a moment. It's amazing. For He so loved the world. But you know what? He didn't stop there. He put action behind that love. The Bible said He gave His only begotten Son. What an amazing love. I've not figured that out yet. Look with me, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2. The book of Ephesians, chapter number 2. I like to hear pages turn in the Bible. Amen. Ephesians chapter number 2, look at verse 4 and 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, I'm already in heaven. I'm just waiting for my body to get there. That might not be too much longer. But I only got 14 more years to go and I'll be a century old. I might make that if Jesus doesn't come. Amen. I'm talking about the amazing love of God. I want you to know that the only place that you can experience that amazing grace and that amazing love firsthand in a personal way is at the cross. Anybody that tells you you can enjoy the love of God and you can get the love of God anyplace else is telling you a bold-faced lie. Amen. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That was God showing His love to the world. We can know that He's going to meet our needs. And I'm so grateful today for the love of God. We need to behold the sinner. We need to behold the love of God. And then thirdly, we need to behold the Savior. Look with me at Luke chapter 2, please. Luke chapter 2. Two verses of Scripture out of this Christmas story. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And we find there in verse 10 and 11, what a beautiful passage this is. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 10. "And the angels said unto them," who would that be? That would be the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you this day is born this day, and unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Amen. Oh, folks, we need to behold the Savior. Amen. You know, there's three things I see in those two verses that really touched my heart. First of all, I find in those two verses that it's a personal message. The Bible said, "For unto you." Unto you is born this day. In other words, Jesus came for you. He died for you. Had you been the only one, He'd have come and died for you. He loves you that much. That's what I call a personal message. Secondly, it's a present message. It says, "For unto you is born," when? This day. I want you to know today that the gospel is just as strong and just as good today as it was that day. Amen. By the way, I want you to understand something tonight. Jesus is still in the soul-saving business. He hadn't quit. It's still just powerful. It's able to save souls from the depths of sin. He's able to set the sinner free and give them an eternal home in heaven just like He always has. Just as good and just as powerful today as it was those many years ago. Then thirdly, I see it's a precious message. It says He's the Savior. You see, I want us tonight to behold the Savior. Why? Because He came to save us. He came to put us in a place where the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God could touch our hearts and work in our hearts so that we could be saved and one day have an eternal home in heaven. Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." I told the folks over at Grace Baptist this morning, I said, a lot of people don't understand today about this saving power of God. They don't understand about the grace of God. That was the very purpose He came. Problem is, folks in our churches across America today, we're getting a lot of things shoved in front of soul winning. We got this and we got that. There's nothing wrong with having a lot of those things, but you know what? Soul winning's got to be number one. It must be number one. That was the purpose of His coming. And the only way for us to be saved is to behold Him. To focus on Him. To cast our watch on Him. There's no other way. If you don't believe me, just read Acts 4:12. "For there's none other name among men given among men under heaven and earth whereby" what? "We must be saved." You see, that's an imperative. We need to behold the Savior. The Bible tells us a lot about the Lord. It tells us about him from the beginning to the end in 1 Timothy. Oh, I like this chapter. I like this verse. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 3. I'll tell you what. This will make a Presbyterian shout. Amen. I don't know about Baptists, but it'll make a Presbyterian shout. Chapter 3 and verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. In other words, let me tell you something, folks. There's no ifs, and buts about it. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he came to die for you and for me. Not only must we look to him for salvation, but we have to look to him for a victorious, successful Christian life. I'm sure Brother Overton would agree with me tonight as we travel across the country, brother. I don't know about you, but I see a bunch of defeated Christians. They're defeated. Their families are going to pot. They're mixed up in this and mixed up. I'm talking about Christian families. I'm not talking about worldly families. I'm talking about Christian families. We're in a mess in this country, folks. We need to behold the Savior. Don't look to man. Man faileth every time. Look to God. Open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Look at verse 8. The psalmist said in verse 8, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. You see, man will fail you. But I stand here tonight behind this sacred desk and I can tell you, Jesus never fails. And I can stand here tonight in all the problems and through three bouts of cancer and through my wife's stroke and through everything else that we've gone through, I can tell you tonight that Jesus never fails. Wouldn't it be nice if we could say we've never failed him? I fail him every day. You do too. Not intentionally. But we fail him. Need to look to this Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Why do we need to look to Jesus? We need to look to him because of what he means to us. What does he mean to you tonight? If he could just mean as much to us as he ought to, my, what a great work could be done in this community. You see, today Jesus is my rock. He's my fortress. He's my defense. He's my deliverer. He's my light. He's my strength. He's my song. He's my shepherd. He's my high tower. He's my anchor in a time of the storm. He's my shield. I want you to behold him tonight. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. He's the balm of Gilead. He's the lover of my soul. He's the forgiver of all my sin. He's the source of all peace. He's the source of all mercy. He's the source of all joy. He's the source of all truth. He's the altogether lovely one. I want you to behold him tonight. He is wisdom personified. He is righteousness personified. He is the epitome of holiness. He is the epitome of goodness. He is the pity of meekness. He's the power of God personified. He's the great I am. He is the door. He said, I am the door. He's the true vine. He's the bread of life. He's the water of life. He's the resurrection and the life. He's my advocate. His name is wonderful. His name is counselor. His name is Almighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want you to behold him tonight. He is the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning of the end. I want you to behold him because he's my high priest. He's the captain of my salvation. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I want us to behold him tonight. Listen, don't leave here tonight without looking to Him. He's everything. Then we need to behold the sacrifice. John the Baptist, chapter 1 and verse 29, when he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Son of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He was the sacrifice for all sin. He was the sacrifice that all the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to. He was perfect. He was the once and all sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 10, oh, look at verse 4, would you? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 4. The Bible said, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." You say, "Well, how in the world were those Old Testament saints saved?" Same way we are. They look forward to the cross by faith. We look back to the cross by faith. Amen? Oh, listen to me tonight, folks. That chapter goes on to tell us that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice forever, sat down at the right hand of God. One sacrifice for sin forever. That chapter also says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." We need to behold the sacrifice. The one in whom his own self and his own body took our sins as he died upon the tree. The Bible said he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. As I stand here tonight, I tell you, I don't know why Jesus shed his blood for me. I'm not worthy of one drop. Not one drop. But I'm sure glad he did, for without the shedding of blood is no remission. You see, we're on our way to hell tonight, folks, without the blood of Christ. Listen, I'm so glad today that we can behold the sacrifice. Look with me, please, at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. What time y'all get out? Whenever I get done, yeah. I was hoping you'd say that because that's what I was going to say. Somebody asked me one time, "How long you preach?" I said, "Till get through." 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 18. "For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You know, there are so many people today who think if they just put a little money in the offering plate, or they send a little money to a TV preacher, or they give a little money to some charity, that when they stand before God, that that's going to put the balances in their favor. What a terrible way to live. What an awful condition. That's a false hope, folks. We're not redeemed with corruptible things. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. If you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. He to redeem you died on Calvary. Look to the Lamb of God. You see, that's where we got to look. We need to behold the sacrifice. Then lastly, we need to behold the invitation. Look with me at Revelation chapter 3, please. Revelation chapter 3. Now, before I use this verse, in the way that I'm going to use it, I want you to understand that every verse in the Word of God has a primary interpretation. Every verse in the Word of God has many applications. So I want you to understand tonight that the way I'm using this verse is an application, not the primary interpretation. Okay? Now I want you to look at verse number 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Now I want to tell you the primary interpretation of that verse is Jesus trying to get into the house of God. By the way, he needs to get into a lot of them. And I'm not talking about oddball churches. I'm talking about independent fundamental Baptist churches all across this country. But I want you also to understand that we can apply salvation with that verse. The Lord Jesus is standing tonight before you, and he's knocking at your heart's door. He's wanting to come in. He desires to save you by his mercy and his grace. He's also knocking at the heart's door of Christians that are in this auditorium tonight. He's saying to you, come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's calling for you, Christian friend, that you would understand that all those heartaches that you have and all those disappointments and all those problems and all those discouragements, he said, if you'll just come to me and give them to me, I'll take them. I'll take them. And you can leave here tonight a different individual. Heads are bowed, please, and eyes are closed. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight? Do you know him in the free pardon and forgiveness of sin? And if you don't, I would invite you to come this evening and so we can take the Word of God, show you how much Jesus does love you, and you can be saved. You're here this evening and you have needs in your life. Maybe you have a loved one that's not saved. You ought to come pray for them. Maybe you have someone that is going through a real problem. You ought to come pray for them. If you have lost loved ones in your family, you ought to come pray for them. You see, God knows your needs already. But if we'll just bring them to him, he will take care of it. Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God tonight and the truth of it. Lord, I'm just your humble servant. I want to do what you want me to do. I preach this message tonight to the best of my ability under the power and unction of the Holy Spirit. There's people here tonight that have needs. There may be some here tonight that need to get saved. I pray tonight you'll do the work that only you can do. As we have the invitation time, this is your invitation. It's not mine. All I can do is open the invitation and people can come and do business with you, whether it's for salvation, whether they need to rededicate their life, whether they need a closer walk with you, whether they need to realize that they haven't been serving you as well as they could. Lord, you deal with them tonight, and we'll give you the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. What number, Brother Mike? 301. Number 301 in your hymn book. As we sing tonight, these altars are open. Whatever you need to do tonight, you come to these old-fashioned altars and do business with God, would you? While we sing. Piano plays softly, every head bowed and every eye closed. How many of you tonight have a lost loved one in your family? Lift your hand. Yeah, Yes, hands all over the building. You know what? This is my own personal belief. But I don't believe we can expect God to send some pastor or some Christian to where our lost loved ones are to try to lead them to Christ if we don't think enough of them to come to an altar and pray for them. I'm not trying to get people to come to the altar just because I'm making an altar call tonight. I'm just saying tonight that we need to be on our knees for our lost loved ones, because listen, folks, time's running out. Jesus is going to come soon. How many of you tonight would be honest with God and say, I'm not serving God like I ought to. I could do more for my Savior. You be honest tonight and lift your hand and say, God, help me. Yes. 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 Then why not, as we sing this next verse, why not step out and find a place at an old-fashioned altar? Talk to God about that. Amen. While we sing, Brother Mike, verse number 2. Come on, let's not play church. Amen.